a joy to be back with you this afternoon in the service. Always a privilege to be in the house of the Lord, and an extra privilege to be able to speak in the name of our Lord Jesus. And I appreciate the public prayer and ask you to continue to be in prayer for me as I endeavor to preach to you this afternoon. I've always heard that a short prayer, a short sermon is always a good sermon. And afternoon services are physically trying on us after a wonderful meal. And by the way, I enjoyed the meal today, enjoyed being in Brother and Sister Whitehead's home last night, appreciated their hospitality, and it is a blessing to have plenty to eat, but sadly I eat too much sometimes, and it does make you a little drowsy. One brother said in afternoon services we need to put in seat belts because people tend to fall over when they're asleep. But I hope you can be attentive and be in prayer as we go further in the service. I want to call your attention this afternoon to a passage that's really meant a lot to me recently, found in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, where the Apostle Paul would say in verse 13, "We having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believe, and therefore have I spoken. We also believe and therefore speak." In this verse, Paul is talking about our faith in God. We having this same spirit of faith. And the word spirit there is with a little s, which I think would indicate it's not the third person of the Trinity Paul is talking about, not the Holy Spirit, but he's talking about our spirit within us. And if I may have liberty here, I'd like to use the word attitude. We having the same attitude of faith. Did you know your attitude is very important in life? You may say, well, I don't have any control over my attitude, but you do. God has made us custodians of our own minds. You can choose what you think about. That's why Paul said to the Philippians, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." If you can let it be, you can hinder it. So we can choose to have the mind of Christ. And what was his mind? He was in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but he humbled himself. We all need to have a humble mind, and became obedient. We need to have an obedient mind. So your attitude will determine your altitude. If you're down in the dumps all the time, you might need to check your attitude. And nobody said amen. Your attitude is very, very, very important. How you think. Now, Paul would say, we having the same spirit or attitude of what? Worry? Fretting? Complaining? Fussing? Doubting? No. We having the same spirit or attitude of faith. That's what you and I desperately need in this life, is a strong faith in God. As a matter of fact, Paul said in his letter to the Hebrews, he said, "But without faith, it is impossible to please him." How many of us this afternoon want to please God? Well, I sure don't want to displease him. I want to try to please God. Well, Paul says, without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is. And you do that by faith. And that he is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. And what is the reward in diligently seeking him? Having his fellowship. That's the reward we all should be looking for. So Paul would say, and we having the same spirit of faith. Now, beloved, we all need a strong faith in this world as we live out our time on this earth. We need our faith strengthened. And what can strengthen our faith? How many of y'all would like to have a stronger faith? Well, Paul tells us what helped him. We having the same spirit or attitude of faith, according as it is written, I believed, and therefore have I spoken. We also believe, and therefore speak. My center reference column in my Bible, and those are very helpful. If you're a serious student of the Bible, you ought to check out those references in the center, because they'll refer you to other verses in the Bible that'll shed light on the verse you're studying. Well, this center reference column runs me back to Psalm 116. That's where the Apostle Paul was reading himself. Listen, we having the same attitude of faith according as it is written, I believed, and therefore have I spoken. I get from this that Paul's faith was being strengthened as he read the Old Testament. Now, if Paul needed to read the Old Testament, you know Brother Sam does. And I know y'all do. Paul wrote 14 books in the New Testament. He was caught up to the third heaven and saw revelations not even lawful to talk about. And yet he needed to read the Old Testament? He did. And as he read the Old Testament, it strengthened his faith. Now, if we want more faith, stronger faith, we need to spend more time studying the Scriptures. Now, if you choose to read through the Bible in 1 year, 2 years, 3 years, you know, that's good. But a lot of that reading through the Bible is just eyeballing it. I've tried it, and I didn't get much out of it. The best thing to do is study the Bible. Not just read it, but study it. Do a word study. Run some references. Dig deep into a verse. Amen? And you'll find your faith being strengthened. I just can't ever read or hear about David killing Goliath, but what my faith is strengthened. What about you? Does that strengthen you? See, those are not fairy tales. That actually happened. And the God of David is the God that's with us today. And as you read the Old Testament, you'll find your faith being strengthened. Listening to the news, that doesn't do much for my faith. It might improve my praying because there's a lot to pray about in this world. But gossip, that doesn't strengthen my faith. You know what really strengthens my faith? The Word of God. Paul said to the Romans in chapter 10, so faith cometh by what? By hearing. Now, I don't think he's saying there that a dead alien sinner hears the gospel, hears the word, and that gives him faith. He's saying your faith will be activated or strengthened as you hear the word of God. Faith cometh by hearing. And what is the word hearing? It doesn't mean I heard it, so that's enough. No, hearing means I keep on hearing it. Oh, y'all heard it last night. Y'all heard it this morning. You're back this afternoon. You keep hearing the Word of God. That's why we need to be in church. That's why we need to be around people who love the Scriptures and can have a Bible conversation with us. How many people do you know can discuss sports unendingly? Or politics, or business. How many people do you know who are really good Bible conversationalists? All of us ought to be. Amen? We ought to be able to have an intelligent discussion of the Word of God. And I tell you, as you're around people who love the Word and discuss the Word, and they share thoughts with you that build you up, that's a wonderful conversation. So Paul would say, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by what? The Word of God. So, beloved, go to church every chance you can. Listen to good sermons. Listen to the Word of God. Read it for yourselves, and you'll find your faith will be strengthened even in a broken, dying world. So Paul would say, we having the same spirit or attitude of faith. See, the attitude of faith is this. I believe God is able to help me no matter what's going on. I believe in a God who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that I can think about or pray for. You see, faith helps us incredibly. Satan doesn't want us living by faith. Notice, see, faith is to the soul what eyes are to the body. And in chapter 5 of 2 Corinthians, Paul would say, for we walk by faith, not by sight. Faith is to the soul what eyes are to the body. And your faith will enable you to see God. Though he's invisible to the natural eye, you can see him through faith. And how wonderful that is. Notice what he would say in the last verse of this chapter we are in, 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 18. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. How can you look at something you can't see? You do it by faith. Now I'm going to read that verse again. While we look not at the things which are seen. That's all that's going on in this world, and you can see a lot of it. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. What are the things that are not seen with the natural eye? Well, he goes on to say, for the things which are seen are temporal or temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. I remember Elder Cecil Daugherty telling this story one time. He walked into Elder Hancock's office in Macon, Georgia. Brother Hancock had an office downtown, and Brother Cecil walked into his office, and Brother Hancock had his feet up on the desk, and he had his arms folded, and he was leaning back, and he had his eyes closed. And Brother Cecil got his attention and said, what are you doing, Brother Hancock? And he said, I'm looking at things I can't see. Isn't that wonderful? To be able to look at things that you can't see. Let your mind just enjoy looking at God, looking at our Savior Jesus Christ, looking at the Holy Spirit, and looking at heaven itself. Listen to what he says, which are the things which are seen are temporal. They're just temporary. Everything you see around you is temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And you and I, by the grace of God and the precious blood of Jesus Christ, are on our way to eternity. We're just passing through time. We're marking time. You know, it's and time waits on no man. Have y'all noticed that? But I'm enjoying old age. You say, well, Sam, that's strange. Well, it took me about 2 years to get my mind adjusted to being an old man. It really did. I can remember struggling with it when I was living in Birmingham, Alabama. But I remember the first time I came up to a building and a young lady held the door open for me to walk in. And I thought, this ain't half bad. People showing me respect as an old man, I started enjoying it. And I am enjoying old age. Old age is not something to be endured. You know, they call it the golden years, and there are a lot of blessings in old age. Now, there's some challenges, but no more than a toddler has or a teenager has. God knows I don't want to go back to being a... How many of y'all that are not teenagers would go back to being a teenager? I don't see any volunteers. Or a young person, for that matter, or middle age. But you can enjoy every age you are if by faith you're looking at things which are not seen. Our children need to be able to learn to see God, see His love, see His grace, see Him providing for us in this life. Now I want to close this afternoon by going with you over to the faith chapter of the Bible, Hebrews chapter 11. We call this the faith chapter because I think every verse in it really refers to the subject of faith. Faith is a mysterious gift God has given us. I certainly don't comprehend everything there is to know about faith, but I know when I've got it, and I know what a blessing it brings to me when I exercise it and trust in the living God. See, so here in chapter 11, beginning in verse 1, now faith is the substance or the assurance of things hoped for, the evidence or proof of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. And that's the elders of the Old Testament. And then he said, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. I want to ask a question this afternoon. How many in this house this afternoon believe what Genesis says about God creating the heaven and the earth with His voice out of nothing? How many of y'all believe that? Well, you know how you believe that? By faith. You don't believe that by sight. You weren't back there to see it. You weren't an eyewitness to it. But God was good enough to tell us how He did it. And by faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. God did not go down to Home Depot or Lowe's and get all the materials and build it out of that, out of nothing. Now, if y'all believe that, y'all got some faith. I'm serious. That takes a lot of faith. Of course, the other theory sure would take a lot of faith. Believe it just all happened by accident? The human thumb is enough to convince me there's a God in heaven that created it and designed it. I'm talking about the human thumb. You know how mysterious and amazing that is? The thumb? Not to speak of the eye or the ear. Listen, the heavens declare something. And you know what the heavens declare? The heavens declare the glory of God. Satan hates that. And he's filled our schools with evolutionists who want us to believe it all happened by accident. No, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. That's an amazing faith. And I just got a bunch of you agreeing with me. You believe it. And you believe it not based on, you know, all these scientific facts, although science harmonizes with creation, but I believe it because the Word of God says it. Well, then he goes on and talks about Abel and Enoch and Noah. Listen to what those men did by faith. Now, my time is gone, but I want to tell y'all, beloved friends, if you and I live by faith and trust in the living God and not fret, not worry. And I tell you, I tend to do that. When I watch the news, I've been very concerned about what's going on over there in the Middle East. Seriously. Listen, human beings do not have the character to handle the weapons we've created. We don't. If we were back just with bow and arrow, it'd still be dangerous. But we couldn't blow up whole nations. We've created monster weapons that human beings don't have the character to handle. We've got to trust in God to restrain those people. That's why the Bible says that we ought to pray for kings and for all that are in authority. What can you and I do about the war in Iran? Nothing. As far as physically or militarily or politically. But I tell you one thing you and I can do. We can pray to a God who can do a lot. He said we're to pray for kings and for all in authority. Why? That we might lead a quiet and peaceable life with all godliness. Domestic tranquility is a huge blessing in this world. And you and I, as God's children who believe in Him, can pray in faith. Not pray doubting, but pray in faith, believing that God is able. Thank y'all.
Thank you so much. Good to be with you again this afternoon. We spent a lovely evening last night with Lee and Dina at their house, and just made us feel like kings and queens, and picked up right where he left off. So it was wonderful, and we want to thank them publicly for having us, and thank you, McClenny, for having me back. It was always... I always took it for granted. I didn't know what a privilege it was when I was here speaking 25 years ago. And now I just look forward to every chance I can to come back. So very honored and grateful to be here today, and hope that the Lord will be glorified in the rest of what we got to say. As a preacher, I don't appreciate afternoon services, although as a middle school teacher, I love afternoon classes. They're the best. Everybody falls asleep and you don't care, and it's very quiet. the ones after PE are rough, but an afternoon class is wonderful. So hopefully, a little levity just to lighten the mood maybe a little bit. I did the first time I ever filled in for Brother David, several of you fell asleep, and... and so I was a little miffed, you know. I was a little upset about it. I learned so much here. Things that you don't know that I learned. I'm about to tell you two things that are going to make you laugh. I tell these stories to everybody, but I've never told them to you. So here we go. Uh-oh is right. So I said, Brother David, he said, how did it go? You know, he's a little nervous because he wasn't here, you know. And I don't know if you know this, but David likes to be in control. So he was... So he said, how did it go, Brother John? And I said, well, you know, it went okay. He said, no, go ahead and tell me. What happened? How did it go? And I said, well, he said, something's bothering you. What is it? I said, well, Sister so-and-so fell asleep. He goes, I said, but I don't want to get anybody in trouble. He said, no, no. He got real serious. He said, now you tell me, who's Sister So-and-so? And I said, well, I don't want to say her name. And then he finally got it out of me. And he said, what else? And now I knew I'm in it. So I said, well, Brother So-and-so fell asleep too. He even kicked his cowboy boots off and leaned his head up against the wall and just went right to sleep just as soon as I started talking, and it bothered me. And he said, well, who else? And I went down the list of all the things that bothered me. And he said, well, he said, let's start with the first one. The first one, because he was your pastor, he knew, he said, well, that sister has insomnia. And the only time she can ever go to sleep is in church. I said, oh, I didn't know that. He said, no, you wouldn't know that, would you? I said, no, I didn't know that. He said, and about that brother so-and-so that fell asleep and kicked his cowboy boots off, he works a 48-hour shift just so he can have time off to come to church. And I guess it'd be all right if he takes a nap in church too, wouldn't it, Brother John? Yes, sir. Yes, sir. He said, what else bothered you? I said, nothing. Nothing. It was a great day. So I'm giving you permission. If you fall asleep, it's not going to bother me. I have no judgment about anybody that falls asleep in church anymore. I learned that 25 years ago. And I also learned never to be proud in the pulpit or about what you're talking about. We used to have a handshake. And a little sister would come. I'm not going to tell you her name. You would know her if I said it. But she would come around and she'd get real close and she'd say, that was a nice talk. And the first couple of times, I didn't really catch on, you know. You stop laughing. That's not that funny. Sister Wanda. So she'd come around and she'd say, that was a nice talk. And finally I said, Brother Dave, in my mind I thought, well, I'm going to give you the benefit of the doubt. Maybe she just tells everybody that. And so I kind of eavesdropped. I leaned over to hear what she was going to say to Brother David the next Sunday. So she said, that was a nice talk, Brother John. And when she got to Brother David, she lit up like a candle. She said, Brother David, that was the best preaching I've ever heard. If that was preaching, I've never heard it. You're the best preacher I've ever met, and that was a wonderful sermon. Thank you so much for the preaching. I said, all right. Okay, she really did mean it. I don't think I've improved since then, but but I'll give it a try this afternoon. All kidding aside, I hope you're awake now. If you weren't awake before, I hope you are now. Brother Sam probably just preached the best explanation of faith that I've ever heard, or exercised faith, or the attitude of faith. Learned so much in that very short discourse. And what he said right before I got in the pulpit is, he said, now remember, no sermon's bad if it's short enough. So I'll just tell you a few things and then we'll say goodbye. I started thinking about this a while ago, and it's just been on my mind ever since. And so I just take you through a few thoughts. The things that the Lord remembers and the things that the Lord forgets. The Bible tells us that He remembers our frame. We are but dust. You know, it's good that we remember sometimes the same things that the Lord remembers about us. Is that He remembers that we are made out of dust. Brother Sam just talked to us about the creation of the world. And if you read the Genesis account, the only time that the Lord took the dust of the ground to form anything was, He said, let us make man in our own image, and after our own image, let us create him. By the way, He's speaking in a plurality. Do you know the only time in the whole of Scripture that anything ever speaks of itself in a plurality is God and demons? So anytime I hear somebody talk about themselves as being a them or a they, I think to myself, which are you, God or a demon? Or where is that coming from? Is that coming from God or a demon? You remember, if you doubt what I'm saying, you just remember that when the Lord came upon the wild Gadarene, as he's called, he said, We are many. Our name is Legion, and because we are many, and that's one man speaking about himself being a we or a they or them. And the Lord is talking about himself in this way. He is saying, let us, because there's a Father, Son, and a Holy Spirit involved. He said, let us make man in our own image, and after our own image, let us make him. And out of the dust of the ground, he formed man and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. I believe I can see that with an eye of faith. I believe I can see there's no such thing as man or woman or child on the planet. And God just simply takes the clay that he's already made, the earth itself, and forms man and molds man and then breathes into his nostrils his own breath. That's the only part of creation he ever did that for, which indicates to me that we're not the same as animals. We are not animals. We bear the image of the heavenly. We still have the image of. I tried to explain it to you the other day. We have a body, soul, and a spirit. That's how we're still bearing the image of God, even though it's been interrupted by sin. We might not look like him, but we still are formed the same way and have some of the same characteristics, although the rat does not, and the cow does not, and the snake does not, and the stars don't. And the earth, the heavenly bodies don't have those characteristics about them that we share with the Heavenly Father. And yet, he breathed into a clay body the breath of life. And we got to remember sometimes the same thing that he remembers, that we are simply just dust. We are formed out of the dust, and we're marching towards the dust, and to the dust we will return one day. You know, we can be real hard on ourselves, and we can really be hard on each other and hard on people, but you have to recognize something that God recognizes. We're all frail. Well, there's a fragility about each of us. Our minds are frail. Our courage is frail. Frailty just means weakness. We are weak because we're of the earth. We might bear the image of the heavenly, but we're not heavenly. We're not supernatural. We're just simply natural. And we're made out of the earth, and to the earth we're returning. And God remembers that about us. And you need to remember that about yourself. If you've done and said some things that you're ashamed of, and you're getting down on yourself and you're hard on yourself, you know, there's a remedy for all of that. It's 1 John chapter 1. He said, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That means you can start over and try again, and you ought to. Satan will have you believe that you ought to be supernatural and you ought to be able to resist every sin that there ever is and never give in to temptation. And who are you? And you're not a child of God. You're giving in to temptation all the time. Just look at you. Look at what you've done. Look at what you've said. You know, you need to cut yourself some slack sometimes. You're just a human. You're not an angel. You're not God. You're just a human, and you're still on earth, and you're going to make mistakes, and you're going to say things you ought not say, and give in to temptation when you shouldn't, and sin because you're good at it. Sinners are only good at one thing. They're good at sinning. Somebody asked me one time, I like what this guy from Mississippi said. He was a high school principal. He said, how are you doing? And he said, well, I get up every morning at 6, and by 7, I'm in the same place as 1,506 sinners. In the same place and at the same time. That's how I'm doing. And they're young and they're full of energy. We need to remember we're sinners sometimes. We need to remember that we're just dust. I like the fact that he remembers us. Not only does he remember that we are but sinners, but he also remembers us. You remember the thief on the cross? Brother Sam referenced him. He's dying beside the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says that the malefactors were casting the same in their teeth, which means they were repeating the things that the people on the ground were saying. Well, what were the people on the ground saying? The people on the ground were saying, he himself, he cannot save. If he truly be the Son of God, let him come down off of that cross and save himself. He saved others, himself he cannot save. What they were saying was blasphemy. Not just heresy, but worse. blasphemy. They're making fun of the Son of God and mocking him to his face, spitting on him, cursing at him, and making faces at him, and shaming him to his face. And these two people are doing the same thing. And all of a sudden, one of the other ones leans around Jesus, looks at the other one, and says, "We let this man alone. We are receiving justly. We're receiving what we deserve." He's basically saying, "We are getting what we deserve. This man hasn't done anything wrong." And then he looks at the Lord, who's dying for him, and all of a sudden has a realization that he's dying for him, and says to him, "Lord," who told him that was the Lord, by the way? He had just been saying, if he really was the Lord, he'd come down off the cross. Now he's addressing him as Lord. He was born again on his deathbed. That's what was going on Calvary's cross, both on Jesus's cross and beside his cross, on another cross. Someone else was being intervened with, and the Spirit of God. No preacher was there. He wasn't baptized. He didn't say the sinner's prayer. He didn't confess his sins. He didn't ask the Lord into his heart. He just simply has a change of heart immediately and irresistibly, like all of us have had, and like every other child of God has ever had when they're born again, and immediately realizes a conviction of his sins, because his laws were written in that man's heart in that instant and then put into his mind, and he realized he'd done many things wrong to offend this man who was dying beside him. Now, he doesn't look much like a Lord, but he says, "Lord, rememberest thou me when thou comest into thy kingdom?" Who told him he had a kingdom? He don't look like a king. He's half naked, bleeding, and dying with nothing to his name. They'd already gambled away his clothes at the foot of his cross. He's got nothing to his name. And yet this man is assured that this guy has a kingdom, and I want to be in it. "Lord, rememberest thou me when thou comest into thy kingdom?" I don't know when you're going to come into your kingdom. And he doesn't look like he's coming into a kingdom, does it? It looks like he's going to a grave. Not much of a kingdom down there. And yet this man says, "Lord, rememberest thou me when thou comest into thy kingdom?" And Jesus' response to him says, "You don't deserve it. You're a sinner. I wouldn't save you if your life depended on it, and it does, but I wouldn't save you if I had all the tea in China. Don't you remember what you just said to me just 5 minutes ago? Because I sure do." That wasn't Jesus' response to this precious child of God. Jesus' response was, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." Right now, me and you are both about to die, and we're headed to the same place. It's a place that I'm going to call paradise. You call it heaven, I call it paradise. Call it whatever you want. Wherever the Lord is, that's where I want to be. And that's the true heart's desire of a child of God. It's that they be remembered. That Jesus Christ remember who they are. And remember where they are. And remember to take them with him. And guess what? His promise to that thief was, "You will be remembered. I'm going to remember you. You're coming with me, son. Right now, today. Today's the best day you've ever had." That was the best day that thief ever had. Because it was that day that he died and went to heaven. The day of one's death is better than the day of one's birth. The Lord does remember us. He remembers we're our frame. He remembers that we're but dust. He also remembers our person. And we ought to remember that he remembers that. The Lord also forgets some things. Some of y'all know what I'm about to say. The Lord forgets some things. I hate forgetting things. I can't stand it. I forget. I just now, I looked at a man, I said, "You see my cell phone?" I forgot where I put it. The Bible says that this is the covenant that I will make with Israel after those days, saith the Lord. It shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, "Know the Lord," for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. For I will put my laws in their mind and write them upon their hearts. and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. For I shall be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. Their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. Have you ever had someone who had a grudge against you? They remembered something that you said or something that you did. You don't even remember what you said or what you did. You just know they're mad at you. They don't want to hardly look at you. I want to give you the time of day. I remember walking into school on about the second day of school, and this lady said, I need to talk to you. I said, okay. And so we stepped into a room. She said, it was another teacher. She said, I don't want you to teach my daughter. She's going to be in your class this year, and I just want you to know I don't want you to teach my daughter. I said, all right. Why not? She said, you don't even know, do you? I said, I barely know who you are. No, I don't know. Would you please tell me? She goes, well, if you don't remember, then I'm not telling. I said, ma'am, clearly you're offended, and I would love the opportunity to apologize if you'll just tell me what I've done. If it's worth an apology, I promise you, I will apologize. She said, well, we were at a seminar together, and I offered you my lesson plans, and you turned around and said, no thanks, I don't need them, and walked out, and I've been offended ever since then. I said, that was 15 years ago. She said, exactly. I said, please forgive me. I said, that does sound like something I would say, because I really don't need your help, but especially from the likes of you. No, I didn't say that. I said, please forgive me, and of course, we got along. The Lord doesn't do that. The Lord's not going to bring up things to you that you've done in the past. I like that about the Lord, that He chooses to forget. He commits Himself to not remembering our sins against us. He's not going to write them down somewhere so that He can fling them back up in our face at some later time and hold a grudge against us and punish us with withdrawing fellowship from us. Do you know that when the dead are judged in the book of Revelation, they're judged according to their works that are written in the books? How many books do you think it would take to fill up all of the transgressions that you've transgressed against the Heavenly Father? How long do you think it would take to write them down from the time that you could speak an audible word and do wrong and be charged with wrong? How long do you, and I'm not talking about any age of accountability. I don't know when sinners start sinning or whatever that is. But I'm just saying, from the time that you could sin until now, how many of your thoughts, every temptation you've ever given into, how many volumes do you think it would take? Don't anybody shout it out, but I can tell you Brother John's would take up a shelf at least at this point. And if I live 40 more years, I expect I'd probably take up a couple of shelves. The wicked are judged according to their works, which are written in the books. And you know what the righteous are judged according to? There's only one thing written about you in the Lamb's Book of Life, and that's why there's only one book, because it won't take that many books to write down all of our names. There's only one thing written about you in the Lamb's Book of Life, and that's your name. And that's all He's going to remember. I don't know what time I got up here. Do you remember? Brother Sam, am I short or am I long? I don't know. All right. Thank you, Brother Jesse. All right. Just want to say two more things, and then I'll bid you adieu. We ought to take a model from the Lord about the things we ought to remember and the things that we ought to forget. He truly is the best example. In 1 Corinthians 15, he says, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand, by which are you also saved, if you keep in memory that which I preached unto you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, that he was seen of Cephas, and then of the 12. And after that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. And after that he was seen of James, and then of all the apostles, and last he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time. And you could go on. But what is he saying? He say, you need to be reminded again of the gospel. And the gospel is this, that Jesus existed, that he died according to the Scriptures, and that he rose the third day according to the Scriptures. And if you'll remember that, it'll save you. Now, if he was talking about saving from hell to heaven, I remember Brother Sam teaching me this lesson many years ago, and it helped me out a great deal. And I'm about to help anybody that's ever struggled with the word save or saved in the Bible. If you're reading the word salvation or save or any derivative of the word save in the Bible, you need to ask yourself a question. Saved from what? That is the key that will unlock the salvific doctrines of the Bible. You know, when Peter was drowning, as Brother Sam referenced the other night, when Peter was drowning, what did he say to the Lord? He said, Lord, save me. Did he not? Now, I need to ask a question there. What's he being saved from? And what's he being saved to? Is Peter saying to the Lord, you know, I've been out here walking on the water with you, and I know I'm about to die, and so in just about the time I'm about to die, I need you to save me from hell and put me in heaven. Is Peter asking that? Or is it more likely that Peter is saying, I'm about to drown and I don't want to. Would you please do something? You're up there, I'm down here, it seems like you could help me. Lord, save me from drowning. If I might be so bold to add that, although I'm not going to, you can take that away. But that's what he's talking about. Any person with half a brain understands that's exactly what he's talking about. And if there's one exception in the Bible to a definition of the word, then we've got to then examine all of the other definitions. Do you know why he's talking about the same kind of salvation? He's talking about the salvation that he prayed for his brethren in the book of Romans. He's talking about being saved from doubt and fear and agony and depression and mental illness. You know, if you think, I've talked to people that think they're in constant danger of going to hell. They're some of the saddest people that I've ever talked to. I pity them. I wish I could save them from that. I believe they're going to heaven. They have the fruit of the Spirit. I have seen goodness in them. I have seen gentleness in them. I've seen temperance in them. Not a whole lot of joy, but I have seen love in them. Not a whole lot of peace, but I've seen other parts of the fruit of the Spirit in them. Therefore, I must conclude they're going to heaven when they die, but they're not convinced of it, and it makes them sad, and it makes me sad for them. I wish I could save them from that. That's the type of salvation that's under consideration right here in 1 Corinthians 15. He said, if you'll just keep in memory, remember the things that I've preached unto you, you'll be saved. He's not talking about from hell to heaven. What he's talking about is the mental destruction, the spiritual destruction that comes to the head of and the heart of a child of God when Satan begins to creep in and say, is that really real? If it is real, it's not for you. Jesus might have died, but he wasn't risen from the dead. You really believe in the resurrection? I mean, come on, people can't just rise from the dead. And I would encourage you not to conversate with Satan when he begins that conversation. But to remember that Christ indeed did die according to the Scriptures for our sins, and that he was crucified, he was buried, and that he was risen again the third day according to the Scripture. You keep that in mind, it'll save you from a lot of heartache. I'm so glad he's not talking about from hell to heaven, because some people lose their memory. That's another way I know that he's not talking about from hell to heaven right here. Though it's probably, I don't know if it's more destructive than cancer or not, but it certainly is sad to see someone's memory go. It's one of the saddest things that you can ever witness and be a part of. Sister Myra Epting was a victim. I loved Sister Myra. And she came to me one day and said, "You know, Brother John, I've been diagnosed with Alzheimer's, and I just wanted you to know. I couldn't comprehend what she was saying." A couple of months later, she came to me and said, "Brother John, it's time for me to move into a facility. I can't take care of myself anymore." She's having good days and bad days. So I went and saw her a couple of months later. She didn't know who I was. A couple of months later, she didn't even remember her own name, much less there was such a thing as a church, or that I was her pastor, or that she had ever even been alive in Grady County. She didn't know what that was anymore. A couple of months later, of course, we were preaching her funeral. Very sad. Now, do you for a minute think that her salvation depended on her remembering the things that had been preached unto her and the things that she'd once rejoiced in? I don't think it did. I think the Lord came to save us in spite of ourselves, in spite of our frailties, in spite of the fact that we are but dust. No. That's not what he's talking about. But it'll sure help us if we can remember it. If we can remember it, it'll help us. But us going to heaven doesn't depend on it. And the last thing, I'll promise you, this is not one of those preacher things where I say, I'm going to close, and then 30 minutes later, I'm still up here. 5 minutes, if I'm not done in 5 minutes, I'll just stop mid-sentence. Boom, it's over. Do you know the Apostle Paul? Before he was the Apostle Paul, he was probably the worst example of a sinner that we have recorded in Scripture. The reason I say that is because he said it. He said he was the chief of sinners. Now, if you want to argue with him and say that you're the chief of sinners, be my guest. But let me tell you what he did as Saul of Tarsus. Maybe you'll have an adjusted attitude. Saul of Tarsus was so... the first thing that he ever did was, there was this fellow by the name of Stephen who believed, just like you do, that salvation was by grace. He believed in the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus, and he was preaching it. And because he was preaching it, the Pharisees and the people like Saul of Tarsus got so angry that they picked up stones, formed a circle around Stephen, and started throwing rocks at him until he died. Do you know what kind of agony you'd have to be in if somebody picked up a baseball and a softball-sized rock and kept on throwing them at you until you died? The first one wouldn't kill you unless it hit you right in the right spot. And we know the first one didn't kill Stephen because he kept on preaching while they were throwing stones at him. And Saul of Tarsus was there and collected all of their coats and said, "I'll hold your coats, boys. Throw the stones." The reason why he didn't throw any stones is because he's too slick. You ever met somebody like that? They want other people to do the dirty work. They'll be there. They'll encourage it, but they're not going to pick up a stone because they don't. I didn't do it. Nobody can say I picked up a stone. I mean, I was there, yes, but I didn't do anything. That's Saul. Saul then gets letters to go into, it says he hailed men and women. I looked up that word. You know, I thought it just meant like he said, hey. He hailed them and committed them to prison. I went and looked up that word. It means to draw or to drag by the hair of the head. He was going into worship houses like this and picking up people by the hair of their head, kicking and screaming, and delivering them to Roman prison guards who would then deliver them to Rome, and some of them would be killed and executed because of Saul. And when he had killed a church of 5,000 members, because that's how many members the church at Jerusalem had, and when he had made havoc, the Bible says, of the church at Jerusalem, which means to scatter, They had all fled Jerusalem except for the apostles. There was 12 left in a church of 5,000 people, maybe 8,000, depending on who you ask. That's a big church by anybody's standards. And he alone, one man, killed it by his violence and his slaughter. And when he had driven everybody from Jerusalem, he said, well, I hear they're down in Tarsus. Let me go down there. I need to make havoc of them too. And so he's going down to Tarsus. You know the rest of the story. That's when the Lord arrests the arrester. Thank God. And he becomes Paul. And the Lord tells Paul, now I want you to go preach to the same people that you've had executed and murdered and killed. How in the world did he do that? I find it hard to go back and preach in Mississippi, and I was only a rapscallion for a couple of years. Nothing like Saul of Tarsus. Saul of Tarsus shows up to preach, and he's looking into the faces of widows that he made widows. He's preaching to people about Jesus, who he used to curse and blaspheme. And they heard him cursing and blaspheming Jesus. He said, this one thing that I do, I've not apprehended that which I've been apprehended of, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, I press forward to the mark of the prize of the high calling of Christ Jesus, of God in Christ Jesus. Do you know what it's going to take for you to run your race with patience? What it's going to take to run the race that you've got to run by faith? It's going to take you unpacking your bags and leaving the past where it belongs in the past and forgetting those things which are behind. You can't press forward if you're loaded down with a lot of baggage from your past. You've got to let it go and leave it where it belongs, which is in the past. God never tells us to look backwards. He always tells us to go forward. And the only way forward is to forget the past and leave it where it belongs, in the past. The Lord remembers some things and we ought to too. The Lord forgets some things and we ought to too. God bless you is my prayer. Thank you for listening.